Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is our text today as we resume walking through the book of Psalms together. Today we're going to consider the steadfast love of the Lord, perceiving the patterns that turns life into grateful praise. Each one of you here today have many memories of your life. In fact, included in the memories of your own life are even the memories that you have associated that predate your life and that envelop your life, memories of other people and their lives, memory of history and what's going on in it. You remember the places you've lived. You remember the friends you've made. You perhaps remember the jobs that you've held over the years. I'm sure you remember exciting events. Like graduations this month, we're having a number of graduations, right? And you remember those as milestones in life, weddings, the birth of a baby, exciting events you remember. You also, of course, remember griefs and sorrows. You remember failures and sins. You remember failures of relationships. You remember failures of purpose and plan in your life. Perhaps sometimes, since we just started reading through the book of Job, you remember times of intense difficulty and sorrow. How do you understand all of that? What makes sense of all those things that go into the meaning that make up your life? Can you actually discern a pattern that gives coherence to your life other than the fact that you just happen to be experiencing this? And then does your life, the pattern that you see, is it actually good? Is it something that can call forth praise to God from your very existence? What I'm asking you today is, can you discern how everything in your life can actually be something for which to praise God? And by that I mean everything. I think as we enter into the fifth and final book of the Psalms, our souls are being shaped to seek first and to sing the kingdom of God in Christ. We are, in a sense, ascending up the mountain to the presence of God by His Spirit. Our lives are turning into a living flames of sacrifice of praise to Him. But how does that happen? Psalm 107 teaches us how to perceive the pattern that turns all of life into grateful praise to the Lord. And that's what I'd like you to see together today. Psalm 107 begins by teaching us to, calling us to perceive that pattern and to respond to it, learning to see and to say God's steadfast love. Verses 1 through 3 open like this: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of trouble and gathered in from the lands and from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." The psalm opens with what is by now, as you've read the psalms many times, a familiar call. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, right? Why? For He is good. That is His true nature. That is His character. That is what characterizes then everything He does. And that flows out in, "For His steadfast love endures forever. God's very nature is to be good. And that shows in that He never turns back on His, what's called here, His steadfast love, His covenant loyal love for His people, what He has committed Himself to. When He commits Himself to His people in love, He never turns back on that. He is always true to that love. And that's why His chesed here is translated this steadfast love, faithful, loyal, enduring, committed love and kindness and care for His people. And we are to respond to God, as He demonstrates that, with grateful praise. That's what giving thanks is. Giving thanks is a form of grateful praise in which we respond to something good that God has done, that we've received from God. And the psalm here, in this case, then, fills out that opening command with some more instruction. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those whom the Lord has claimed as His own and has brought back to Himself, has redeemed from trouble, from slavery, from servitude to sin, and brought them to himself, they need to say so. He has taken them to himself from the hand of trouble, from the very grip of the enemy, the psalm describes it here, and gathered them to himself. And this is what God is doing because he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. He gathers his people from bondage to himself. Gather them from the lands, the psalm says. This is actually the answer to the cry of Psalm 106, verse 47, which closes book 4. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. And so it says, give thanks to the Lord because he is gathering his people in from the lands. God is at work. The Lord is a good shepherd who gathers his people to himself. This is what his people find hope and joy in. But right here, I think the psalm recognizes there's a potential challenge for us. Okay, so we're called upon to give thanks to the Lord because he is good. He is redeeming his people. He is gathering them to himself. You're being told to give thanks for God's goodness to you. But what if you have a hard time seeing that? What if you look at your life, or you look at the world today, you look at all that's going on and all that you're experiencing, and you're saying, I'm not exactly sure how to put the pattern together here that says this is actually good. This is the redeeming work of God. I mean, what I'm seeing in my life right now, I have a hard time as thinking of the redeeming work of God going on right now. Is that actually what he's accomplishing? This psalm is going to help you out with that. Look at the final verse here as the psalm closes, so we know where it's all going to. It actually, this psalm, just as 1 through 3 are the opening, verse 43 is a final stanza, if you will. It's kind of like a coda attached to the end of the song. And it says this, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider, carefully pay attention to, observe, take in, understand the steadfast loves of the Lord. And by the way, it is here plural, the steadfast loves of the Lord. In other words, you need to learn to perceive and pay attention to all the different ways in which God is accomplishing, bringing about, exercising his steadfast love. You need to learn to pay attention to that. Here's what we do. We tend to assume that we know how the love of the Lord will work. And so when it doesn't work that way, we miss it. We have a hard time identifying that's God's covenant faithfulness in action, because it doesn't seem to be working out like we think his covenant faithfulness should work out, right? It should be accomplishing things. I mean, it's pretty straightforward, right? God made this promise. I should see this good thing happen in my life. No, what this psalm is telling you have to do, in effect, is you have to apprentice yourself. You have to submit yourself. You have to enter into training, and you have to open up your eyes, and you have to carefully pay attention to all the whole variety of ways that God is actually accomplishing his works of providence, his works of redemption. Otherwise, you're going to miss it. It's going to take work, actually, to perceive God's ways in this world and to be able to put that together in a coherent pattern in your own heart and mind that then brings forth praise from your life to say, this truly is good. In effect, this psalm is teaching you how to respond to a text like Romans 8, where it says all things work together for good for those who are called for God's purposes. Okay, we can acknowledge that. But how do I really see that and grasp it and respond to that in praise? This psalm helps you do that. So what this psalm is going to do is going to walk you through some of the manifold ways of the steadfast loves of the Lord. It's going to prime you to be looking for how God is gathering his people in, like he describes in verse 3, literally from the sunrise and from the sunset, from the north and from the sea. That's a literal translation of verse 3. Why do I bring that out right now? Because sometimes, well, our English translations primarily translate it like points on a compass. the east, the west, the north, the south. And that's true enough. There's nothing inherently wrong about that. But I think the way the scripture describes it here in the original, it's not merely a place, a point on the compass that it's describing. It's every kind of circumstance and every kind of place and every way of life, everything that's going on here in the whole world. Even from the farthest lands, like beyond the seas, God is working, God is gathering, God is accomplishing his good purposes. You need to learn how to see that. So verses 4 through 32 are really about giving thanks for the pattern of God's steadfast love. And there really is a pattern here. So remember I said verses 1 through 3, you need to learn to see and to say God's steadfast love, perceive the pattern, respond to it. Now here's a pattern that's shown to us four times in verses 4 through 32. You need to see God's steadfast love, if I can put it this way, coming from every direction, in every situation, and every circumstance. Notice the refrains which show these four different scenarios here in verses 4 through 32. First of all, in verses 8 and 9, it says, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Now, skip down to verse 15 and 16. "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts through the bars of iron." Now, look down to verses 21 and 22. "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works to the children of men." You think this psalm has something to tell us about thanking the Lord for his wondrous works, right? It keeps repeating this. "And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy." Now, look down one more time here to verses 31 and 32. "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." The psalm keeps putting up a scenario here, and then it ends with, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love." He's showing it in this scenario, and then how people should respond to that. Actually, in the first two that I mentioned here, verse 8 and 9 and verses 15 and 16, it really calls people to thank the Lord for his steadfast love, precisely because of the satisfaction he brings, the provision that he gives to them, and then the freedom that he brings in their lives. You see in verse 9, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." And then verse 16, "For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts the bars of iron." And then in the next two refrains, it calls upon people to thank the Lord and bring it into public worship of God. Verse 22, "Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy." By the way, in the Old Testament, so often you see this, and this is still true for us today. When you give thanks to the Lord, it's never merely a private thing, although it is, of course, that. It is, should be, certainly, yes, you and your heart saying, responding to God and saying, "Yes, this is wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in my life." It always leads to public thanks of God, so that men know, like the hymn we sang first thing this morning, "So that men may hear the grateful song my voice unwearied raises," right? Bring an offering, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, tell of his deeds and songs of joy. And so it says in verse 32, "Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." God is gathering his people in precisely so that he can be praised as his people respond to the work of redemption that he's accomplishing. That's one of the reasons why the assembly of God's people is so important, because here is where his praise is publicly made known. So you're beginning to see there's a pattern here, and it's a pattern that should call us constantly to praise, always driving all of life to praise. Praise the Lord. And when you perceive the pattern of God's steadfast love in life, no matter what your situation, it will lead you to praise. So let's look at these situations that the psalm brings up here. First of all, in verses 4 through 9, we see from the desert wasteland to dwelling places. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. We have here, this scenario is a homeless and hungry soul. And that, does that not describe so much of what you've experienced in this world? How many people are there out there today who, oh, they may have homes enough. In fact, they might have a very expensive and a fancy home. They might live in a big city like Colorado Springs. But really, when it comes down to a home for the heart, an understanding of life and the way to go in it, they have no home. They have no understanding of what life is really about. For them, life is a place without roads and without habitations. You just wander on from one thing to the next, seeking for something to satisfy your soul, trying this, trying that, hoping this will work. Maybe if I go to college, I'll get some direction in life. Oh, I started on this career and I made some money. Okay, but what's the point of that? And I keep searching and I keep trying and I look for pleasures and I look for... And they can't make sense out of life. There's no map. There's no city. There's no place that says, this is where you dwell. This is where your soul is provided for. God's people are found in that position. And yet we see God working to draw them in from this position. The world today around us is directionless. It's wandering. It can build all kinds of material, technological wonders, but it can't provide a home for the heart. It can't provide true food for the soul. And what God does, it says here, here's the way some of his people were, wandering around, looking for that direction, looking for something to satisfy their lives. And God redeems. God brings them to himself. He leads them by a straight way till they reach a city to dwell in. And folks, that's the city that we see by faith. The same city, in a sense, that Abraham himself was looking for, the New Jerusalem. Ultimately, we don't seek any merely earthly habitation, do we? What gives our lives direction in this world and through this very world is the city that has foundations whose builder and designer is God. And that's what God is bringing his people to. In fact, if you understand your life aright today, that's what God is leading your life to. You say, why has God brought me through what he's brought me through in life? What is God doing in all those times in life where I don't even really know where I'm going or what I'm after? He's bringing you to himself. In fact, you might consider it, think about this morning, you might consider it a good thing if God has made you hungry and thirsty in this present world. Not satisfied with everything this world has to offer. Realizing that you have here no permanent dwelling. If he's made you sense in your soul the emptiness of everything you can feed on in the here and now, praise God for that. Because he's calling you to himself. He's helping you to see where your life is truly hid. It's hid with Christ in him. This is what God is doing. And when you can see that, then you begin to make sense of what is happening in your life right now, right? Why am I hungry and thirsty? Why do I have to search and to keep working and looking? Because God is drawing you to himself. We have God moving his people from desert wastelands to dwelling places. And then in verses 10 through 16, we see moving from deep darkness to freedom. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High, so he bowed down their hearts with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Here we have people described as in deep darkness. Prisoners, in fact. Prisoners in affliction and iron. This time, the psalm was very clear. They're in this condition because of their sin. They refused to listen to God's instructions. They had rebelled against the words of God, spurned the counsel of the Most High. And so he brought hard things in their lives. They fell down. Here we have a dying soul, a soul dying under the afflictions of sin, the emptiness, the wasteland that it creates. This is always the case, folks. When men rebel against God, when they refuse his instructions, when they're so much like Adam and Eve, our forefathers, in the Garden of Eden, saying, no, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to go after what looks good for my eyes. I think I know about life. And they don't hearken to God. Well, they reap the rewards of that. And it brings them down into the very shadow of death, the deepest of all darknesses. The dying soul feels that affliction. But in the case of the people of God here that he is redeeming, what does he do? They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. He brings them into the true freedom of life with him. That's what God's work of redemption is. This is because he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. Let me ask you, does the dying soul deserve this? Do those who have rebelled against God's good words and instructions and brought upon themselves all the darkness of sin, do they deserve God to respond when they cry? No. But does he do that? Yes, he is good. He is good. That's the point here. He is working. He brings people into the true freedom of knowing him. And that even moves on to the next one here, the wretched rebellion, from wretched rebellion to health. In verses 17 through 22, some were fools through their rebellious, sinful ways. It's the kind of sin being described here that is, a rejection of God. And because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. Their souls loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Here we have, an afflicted soul, but once again afflicted because of its own rebellion. It describes this person in the point, what he's experienced in his life, as coming to the point where even the things that should provide life are things you begin to loathe and hate. You wretch. I'm sure I don't have to describe for all of you here what it feels like to be so sick that even the thought of food, which you should need for strength, makes you sick, right? That's the condition they're in. They've gotten to that point because of their rebellion. Can going through that actually be a good thing? Is there anything about that? If you've been through a time in your life where God brought you very low and afflicted because of your sin, can there be anything good about that? Is there anything that can bring praise to God about that? Can that be actually part of a pattern of life that ultimately is good? And the answer is actually yes. Not because of you, but because of God, right? This is what he does. They cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivers them from their distress. He sends out his word and heals them, delivers them from their destruction. This is the goodness of God at work. When he sets his love upon you, God delivers. This is how good his love is. And that's what can make your life worthwhile. The psalm gives us here one more example. From stormy seas to safe havens, verses 23 through 32. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven. They went down to the depths. Their souls literally melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wit's end. Pardon me. Or I might even say their wisdom, a more literal translation, their wisdom was swallowed up or confused. Everything they knew to do was now at an end. They couldn't figure out anything else to deliver themselves. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven, the haven of their good desires. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Here's the staggering soul that has experienced the power of God at work in a way that overwhelms all of our human ingenuity, that overwhelms all of our human ability, the greatest of our technology. These are the seafarers, it describes them here, the merchants. They do business on the great waters. They are, in effect, really going about and doing life. But God brings something along, a storm at sea here, that is greater than anything that they can control, greater than anything they know how to deal with. That's why it describes them here, of course, poetically mounting up to the heavens, going down to the depths. You can picture their ship being tossed about on these massive waves in the sea. And what happens? Their very souls melt away in their evil plight. They reel and stagger like drunken men. They are completely beyond their own ability. Their wisdom is swallowed up. When we humans think that we know a lot, think that we've got things under control because we're big businessmen, right? Hey, big tech, big business, big government, we can run this world. Does God have ways of showing us that we really don't know what's going on and we don't control what happens here? Yes, he does. But you know what? That too can be an aspect of God's goodness. Because when he humbles us, he is actually calling his people to himself. When he makes us realize we don't know what's going on in this world and we can't control it all, he's calling us to call upon his name, to cry out to the Lord in our trouble so that he can show himself strong. When we are staggering, he makes the storm be still and the waves of the sea are hushed. When we encounter, and you have encountered situations in your life that put you beyond your ability to control the situation, can that too be part of a pattern where you can see God's steadfast love at work? Yes, it can be. That's what the psalmist is saying here. God's steadfast love redeems and gathers his people. So I ask you today, have you seen that in your life? Have you seen that pattern at work? God's steadfast love calling you to himself, redeeming you. Have you seen that, say, in our church's history? Are you alert to that in world history? Everything that's going on this whole planet, are you alert to the pattern that God's steadfast love really is at work, accomplishing his purposes? We do live in dark days spiritually, but that does not mean that God's steadfast love has stopped working in any way. In fact, the days we live in should call us to consider even more carefully how God's steadfast love is accomplishing his redemption. Those who are wise will pay attention to this. And then we give thanks. We take all that God is doing and we turn it into praise because we perceive how his steadfast love is at work. And that brings me right to the last section of the psalm here, turning life into grateful praise. I'm going to emphasize that turning aspect here because the last bit of this psalm moves from giving these examples to showing that turning, how God changes things in earth's history, in our lives, so that he triumphs, so that his goodness is shown in all of things, so that ultimately what is good wins and what is evil is defeated. Turning life to grateful praise. See this and be glad in verses 33 through 42. He, speaking of the Lord, it says in verse 33, turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground. Here's a turning that God does. He takes a river, he turns it into a desert. A fruitful land into salty waste. Why? Because of the evil of its inhabitants. Is this planet ultimate, by the way? Let me just throw this in, a little aside today here. I think that's actually a very important point of witness in a world today that is beginning, that is a seeing a revival of a neo-paganism that thinks the divine is in the present, which is the planet is everything. It's our life here, right? And we have to control the future of the planet because we will save ourselves that way. Who actually controls the climate and everything that happens in this world? And why does he do it? Because of his good purposes and plans. He can turn a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. Conversely, look at verse 35. He turns a desert into pools of water and a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful field. And by his blessing, or he blesses their land, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. It's God's blessing that brings life. This is the way the world really works. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, the psalm goes on, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. Folks, this is even the mighty of this world, right? God pours contempt on them. They don't control what's going on here. He's going to take them and move them into those empty, confusing wastelands. In fact, the term used here is actually reminiscent of Genesis chapter 1, where we see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was, the Bible says, without form and void, or unformed and unfilled. It's the same term here for unformed. That is, God undoes all the things by which they would navigate their lives, understand this world, make sense of this world. God takes the mighty of this world and he makes them into wandering idiots. They have no idea where they're going or even how to live. Can God do that? He does that. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad. They perceive the pattern. They know what God is doing in this world, and it makes them rejoice. All wickedness, on the other hand, shuts its mouth. Folks, God is working in this world in such a way that at the end of the day, it is going to be evident. He is going to be praised for his great work of redemption, and all wickedness, everything that rose up against him, everything that was not in keeping with his good plan and his purposes, will shut its mouth in the face of God's wisdom. You need to be asking yourself, do you see that today? Can you express that today? God's steadfast love makes righteousness fruitful and wickedness barren. I think we can sum up this way. He makes righteousness fruitful and he makes wickedness barren. Here's the great reversal of redemption going on. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How is he working? He keeps turning this world differently than men think they can turn it. But it's a work of redemption that he's accomplishing. This is how it works. Folks, turn your life into grateful praise by seeing the way God's redemption really works out in this world. And you do that by looking for his blessing. Where God is giving the power of true life, even we would call it from a New Testament perspective, eternal life, based upon his promises. By the way, I think verse 38, for example, is an echo of God's blessing in creation and then God's blessing of Abraham. What happens when God blesses? We multiply, right? God blessed Abram, and he said that he would have descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. They multiply greatly, right? God gives his blessing, and his people actually do thrive under his blessing. This is the joy we see in life. Look for God's promises and for how God is accomplishing those, because then you'll begin to see the pattern. You'll begin to see what God is really accomplishing in this world. But let me point one other thing here as we come toward a conclusion today. Look for Christ, and you will see this pattern everywhere. Look for Christ. Jesus Christ is ultimately the great shepherd who gathers his flock, who gathers his people. And we can see this even reflected in his earthly ministry. Who fed the hungry in the wilderness? Who gave light to those in darkness and in the shadow of death? Who forgave sins and healed? Who said to the stormy waves of the sea, "Peace, be still," and they obeyed? Who can do that for this whole world? That's Jesus. And he will bring the ultimate gathering of God's people in his kingdom of peace and righteousness. When you perceive the pattern of life as God's steadfast love, I think you're going to begin to see that it resembles more and more the life of Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus Christ brought about in our lives by the power of the Spirit. The life of Jesus Christ written onto all the pages of history and everything that happens. When God raises up nations and takes them down, it's all so that Jesus Christ can be glorified. When God brings his people through difficult times, it's all so that Jesus Christ can be glorified. When we call upon his name, we are saved. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And this is where we should see this pattern take place in our lives. Let me just close with this example here. William Bradford, probably a name you all know, leader among that small band of separatists that eventually made their way to the shores of the New World to found Plymouth Colony in 1620. He too was a man trying to make sense of life. How is what I'm experiencing actually good? How does it bring praise to God? I don't always understand all that's going on in life. Is this actually good? He kept a journal of sorts, an account of what happened to the pilgrims, as they're popularly called today, which we now call of Plymouth Plantation. And in November of 1620, Bradford described their arrival in the Bay of Cape Cod. And he paused in his account there to reflect on the providence of God. It was kind of fun to look at this, by the way. Just last year, a museum there in the area republished a facsimile of his actual handwritten manuscript. So you can read it and look at it, and I have that. And you read down through what he's writing about his about the account of their life. By the way, can I throw this in? This just reminded me of this, actually. You know what's in the very front of that whole account of Plymouth Plantation? This is fun for me. It's his Hebrew exercises. He was trying to learn Hebrew so that he could read the Bible in the Old Testament. but getting on to the story here, as he came to this point in his account, this seems to have been something very important to him. But as you can see, as he wrote, he underlined this particular section in his own handwriting. He underlined these words that you find in the journal. And so this is my transcription of what he wrote. What could now sustain them but the Spirit of God and his graces? May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, "Our fathers were Englishmen which came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in this wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and he heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because he is good and his mercies endure forever. Yea, let them which have been redeemed of the Lord show how he has delivered them from the hand of the oppressor, when they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way and found no city to dwell in. Both hungry and thirsty, their soul was overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of men. You can probably already recognize the scripture he had in mind when he was writing that, right? But we know that even more than just the recognition, because if you look at the manuscript and you look in the margin right there, you know what you find? You find a little notation off the side. It says 107 PSA V12458. What scripture passage did he have in mind? Psalm 107. It's exactly how he was taking what God says in this psalm, and he was interpreting all of life in light of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. This is what we ought to think about when we think about what God has done. And you know what, folks? He was exactly right. The pilgrims didn't understand everything about their lives, and they didn't get everything right about their lives. And we can look back on their lives today, maybe, and talk about this or that and the other and discuss what they did or didn't do. That's what historians like to do. But as believers, we understand that they were doing exactly the same thing we are doing today. How do I make sense of my life? Is it actually good? Can I really praise God for everything that has happened in my life? And the answer is yes. Just earlier today, we sang, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Do you understand all of life in light of God's steadfast love? I would urge you today to give thanks, because grateful praise is the culmination of a life that perceives the pattern of steadfast love. God's ways are known and made known through grateful praise. And that pattern is the great reversal of redemption. So, High Country Baptist Church, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. If you believe that today, would you confess your faith in Jesus Christ? Jesus is Lord. Let's say it together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.